great is our God that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. How great is our God. If you would, turn to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 1. We're continuing our study of the prophet Amos as he proclaims judgment. First to the six Gentile nations surrounding Israel, and then to Israel's sister kingdom in the south, Judah, and finally to Israel itself. Amos chapter 1. The psalmist writes, "Thy word is a lamp unto thy feet, and a light unto my path." Father, we pray that your word would teach us how to walk, and that your word would show us the way to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amos chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." And now if you'll turn to verse 13 of chapter 1. "For three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord." Chapter 2, verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. For he has burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kirioth. And Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, with the sound of trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem." Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. Pray if you would, turn us on here. We're going to look at what we've discussed so far as a technological failure. All right.
What'd you call me?
Not you. We've seen that Amos was called from this little town below Bethlehem, Tekoa. He was a shepherd and a keeper of sycamore fig trees, common man and ordinary man. God called him to serve as a prophet to the nation Israel. But before he goes to Israel and speaks judgment to them, he goes to these other different countries. Well, he speaks to Israel in Israel, but he remarks on these different countries first. First, Aram, which is Syria, and the capital city, Damascus, and that's how he addresses them in the book. Then he comes, Damascus. All right, now we're going to go down to Philistia. I'm not doing this. It's Ray. Good job, Ray. All right, here's Philistia. And he refers to them as Gaza, which is right here. But he also mentions three other cities in Philistia and talks about their sin, which was taking captive the children of Israel and sending them over into slavery in Edom, which is down here. We won't go there yet, Ray. Just stay where you're at. Then he speaks to the country of the Phoenicians, and specifically the city of Tyre, which is up here. And he speaks about their sin, which is taking captives and delivering them down to Edom, but also of giving up the brotherly covenant that they had with the nation is Israel. King Hiram had made a covenant to send supplies for the building of the palace and the building of the temple. And in return, there was to be this brotherly covenant between the two countries. Well, they broke it. And that was part of their sin. Now, the next thing that Amos speaks to is Edom, which is down here. Edom. Come on up there, Edom. Okay, there you are. And their sin, which was pursuing his brother, the Jews, Esau's brother, Jacob, their descendants, continually pursuing them with the sword, and their wrath burning continually against them. So the Lord brings judgment on Edom. Today we're going to look at Ammon, Moab. Next week we'll look at Judah, or next time in Israel. So he's going to speak to the nation of Ammon and Moab. He'll talk about the city of Rabbah, which is the capital, the principal city, which is right about here. Present-day Amman, Jordan. So when you hear of Amman, Jordan, you can think of Ammon and their capital city. He speaks about Gilead, which is here. And the people who inhabited Gilead were tribes of the northern kingdom who were part of Israel, which was considered a part of Samaria. So you'll hear the term Samaria as well. So we can take that off, and then we can look at what the scripture has to say to us about Ammon. Amos chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. The fifth nation, the fifth Gentile nation, Amos is speaking to. Because they have ripped up the women with child in Gilead, that they may enlarge their border. And I'm sorry, let me turn my notes here. I will not turn away the punishment thereof, but I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof, with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into captivity, and he and his princes together, saith the Lord. Now this incident about Ammon coming into Gilead was prophesied by the prophet Hosea in Hosea chapter 13 and verse 16, where Hosea wrote, Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child ripped open. So God was actually bringing Ammon into Samaria, into Gilead, to exercise his judgment on the kingdom of Israel because of their own wickedness. Ammon would kill the infants and the babies in the womb, so in the hope that they would be able to inherit the land because there'd be no heirs of Israel, and they would seize Israel's territory in Gilead. Who are Ammon and Moab? I just want to address that briefly. Both nations, Ammon and Moab, were people descended from the two boys, Ammon and Moab, the sons born of the incestuous relationship of Lot with his two daughters. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 19, verses 37 through 38. They were a wicked people. They sacrificed their own children in the fires of Moloch and Chemosh. And those were fire idols, idols that they built. They stoked fire in them, and they took their children, and they put them into those fires to be burned up. They were a wicked people. Yet God used them to judge his own people in the northern kingdom, Israel. The Ammonites desired the land that God had given to the Israelites, even to the point of killing the babies who would be heirs of the land. Now think about this. God in his graciousness gave Ammon his own land, his own place to live. But they want what Israel had. Now Israel had been told to be kind to the Ammonites. When Israel came out of Egypt and went by the lands of Ammon and Moab, the Lord gave Israel warning, and he spoke to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9. Then the Lord said to me, "Do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession." God was gracious to Moab and Ammon. Verses 16 and 19. So it was when all the people of war had finally perished from among the people that the Lord spoke to me, saying, "This day you are to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab, and when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession." The great grace of God and the covetousness of the Ammonites to take Israel's land. And so we have the just punishment of the Lord for this sin in verse 14. "But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah," the capital city of present-day Ammon, "and it shall devour the palaces thereof." In other words, this literal fire of war and this figurative fire is going to come and destroy the palace where the rulers live. "With shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind." And so you have this picture of this great storm, this huge tempest, this violent storm, as God comes in and destroys the Ammonites. I'll speak about that in a moment. And so we have here the destroyers of women and children will themselves be destroyed. Verse 15, "And their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord." So the people will be wiped out, and yet God will take the leaders of the people, the king and the princes, and he'll exile them to another place. Ezekiel prophesied about this destruction of Ammon in Ezekiel 21, verses 18 through 22. And here's what Ezekiel had to say. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, And son of man, appoint for yourself two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to go. Both of them shall go from the same land. Make a sign, put it at the head of the road to the city. Appoint a road for the king of Babylon, stands at the parting of the road." So this is interesting. Ezekiel is one of the first exiles from Jerusalem to be taken to Babylon. God tells him, make a signpost outside the city as Nebuchadnezzar starts to march out in his conquest. He'll see this signpost. One sign will say to Jerusalem. The other signpost will say to Ammon. And when Nebuchadnezzar gets there, he has to decide which way to go. So, "For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the road at the fork of the two roads to use divination. He shakes the arrows." In other words, he takes a quiver of arrows out and he shakes it and throws it on the ground. And the sticks fall in a pile. And he determines which way he's going to go by the way those sticks fall. It says he consults the images. He goes to the images there in Babylon and says, which way do I go? Do I go to Ammon or do I go to Jerusalem? And then it says he looks at the liver. No, he doesn't look at his liver. He takes an animal, it's killed, it's sacrificed, and they look at the liver to predict where he's supposed to go. And lo and behold, he's supposed to go to Jerusalem first and bring judgment on them. Isn't it interesting that God, in his wisdom, would use this divine method, to use a pagan ritual of spilling out arrows, of asking images, and of looking at the liver to direct him where God would want him to go, Jerusalem. And he does. But we also have Ezekiel predicting about him going to the Ammonites, Ezekiel chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. And he says, "And you, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach, and say, a sword is drawn, paused for slaughter, for consuming, for flashing, while they see false visions for you, while they divine a lie to you, to bring you on the necks of the wicked, the slain, whose day has come, whose iniquity has shall end." He's saying there, the Ammonites have been used up to this point for God's purpose of judgment. He's been their sword to punish other people, particularly the nation of Israel. But now the Lord is changing things. He continues and he writes there, "Return to its sheath." In other words, the sword of Ammon is going to be stuck in the sheath. It's no longer going to be used. "I will judge you in the place where you were created, in the land of your nativity." The Lord says, "I'm coming to where you are, Ammon, and you're going to be destroyed. I will pour out my indignation on you. I will blow against you with the fire of my wrath and deliver you into the hands of brutal men who are skillful to destroy. You shall be fuel for the fire. Your blood shall be in the midst of the land. You shall not be remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken." It's coming. Judgment for Ammon is coming because of their sin, because they ripped open the women of Gilead. Jeremiah also makes that prediction that Ammon will be judged. And I'm not going to read the verses, but it's Jeremiah chapter 49, 1 through 6. And in the sixth verse, there's this remarkable comment that the Lord makes. "Yet afterward, I will restore the fortunes of the Ammonites, declares the Lord." So even after all this judgment, after many of them are destroyed and killed, after leaders are put out into exile, the Lord will still save a remnant out of Ammon. What grace of God. That'll probably come about at the end of times when the Lord brings together the nations and the people for the final moment of salvation. But he does restore some of the Ammonites. Now, how does this all come together in history? Well, in 762, Amos made this prophecy. Just 29 years later, the Assyrians under Tiglath-Pileser III from Assyria came and attacked the Ammonites in a partial fulfillment of this prophecy. And then the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar, 130 years later, in 532 BC, overran them, destroyed them. So God used the Assyrians and God used the Babylonians to bring about this judgment of the Ammonites. What can we say about the Ammonite sin? It was covetousness. It was materialism. It was murder. They coveted Israel's property. They were materialists. They wanted their land. And they were willing to kill women and children to get their land. What of our own day? We have a thing called termination of an unwanted pregnancy, abortion. A procedure that prior to 1973 was abhorrent in Western civilization and Western culture. The Hippocratic Oath forbade it. It wasn't performed by doctors. It was rarely performed and then illegally. At one point in the United States, there were an average of 1.5 million abortions a year. If you count that up over 40 years, that's 60 million babies killed. At the present time, the numbers dropped down to about 1.2 million because of efforts by people working with Right to Life, efforts in educating people that it's a baby, not a piece of tissue, and God's grace. And for what purpose? Why is abortion performed? To avoid the shame or inconvenience of a pregnancy? To avoid the additional strain on a family's money or finances? To avoid interference with career plans? For what purpose? Because of a desire for more stuff or things rather than children? For a desire or a fear over having a deformed or mentally retarded child? Lord, we as a people, we confess our sin and plead forgiveness for our nation. People of Ammon and their were killed and their leaders exiled. Why should the Lord treat our nation any differently? What can we do positively ourselves? Well, we can encourage women who have an unexpected pregnancy, whether it be a young girl, middle-aged, later in life, to have their child. To let their child, their baby, live. We can support places like the crisis pregnancy of Rockingham County in Eden. We can support people like CareNet, who educate people about abortion and what it really is. And they encourage people and bring the gospel to women who come to them. We may know someone, we may encounter someone in our life here in the church, in our neighborhood, who comes and has been told that they're pregnant and they want help. And we can lend them that help. The sixth nation, Moab. Read from the scripture. Chapter 2. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kirion. And Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and I will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. Because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. Now, we're going to turn briefly, if you would, in your Bibles back to 2 Kings and just kind of review the history of this, because it's felt that somehow, in some way, this particular verse from Amos plays in part with this lesson, this story from 2 Kings. In 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1, we have this statement. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. Now, Mesha, the king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Jehoram went out from Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as you are. My people as are your people. My horses as your horses." Then he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "By way of the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout route 7 days, and there was no water for that army nor for the animals that followed. So we have an alliance here. King Jehoram of Israel, King Jehoshaphat of Judah, and the king of Edom going to fight Moab. Now, verses 18 through 19. "And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand, and you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city, and shall cut down every good tree, and stop every spring of water, and ruin every good place of the land with stones." The battle would not be won by the three kings. The battle would be won by the Lord. He is the one who would deliver the Moabites. Verse 21. "And when all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered, and they stood at the border." Verse 24. "So when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites, so that they fled before them, and they entered their land, killing the Moabites." Verse 26 and 27. "And when the king of Moab saw the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but they could not. And when he took his eldest son, who would have reigned in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering on the wall, and there was great indignation against Israel, so they departed from him and returned to their own land." The king, Mesha of Moab, took his own son and sacrificed him on the wall, probably to ask their gods to defeat the armies of Israel, Judah, and Edom. And he was willing to give up his son to do that. Now, go back to Amos chapter 2, and it says here, "Because he burned the bones of the king of Edom in Telaim," that is Moab, the king of Moab burned the bones of the king of Edom. It's suggested that when the Moabites were fighting, they actually went into Edom, they dug up one of the graves of a former king of Edom, they took his bones and they burned them. They desecrated the body, which the Hebrews would have considered sacred. And there is a Hebrew tradition that this actually did occur. It's not in Scripture. We only have this statement that they, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom in Telaim. But there is that Hebrew tradition that at one time, one of the graves of the king of Edom were dug up and burned. That act of digging up the grave was very repulsive to the Hebrews. But not only that, it was an act of transgression, an act of rebellion by the Moabites against God, because God had made man in his image, and they were attempting to destroy that image. But it also can be considered an act of hatred by the Moabites against the Hebrews, knowing that they would be repulsed by the thought of their king being burned. And so judgment is brought on them. Verse 2, "But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kerioth. And Moab shall die with a tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of trumpet." Violence, great horrific violence in war, tumult, like a tempest. I could only picture of reading this, of the movie Braveheart, as the Scots and the English battle together, hand to hand, axes, spears, arrows, killing one another. The violence of it, the noise of it. And God brings judgment. Verse 3, "And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof." In other words, cut him off, destroy him. He'll destroy the ruler, the leader of the Moabites, "and will slay the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord." The governors, the magistrates, the rulers will be killed along with the main ruler or king. We have this prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 24. "On Kerioth and Bozrah, on all the cities of the land of Moab, far and near, the horn of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken, that is his strength, says the Lord." Verse 41, "Kerioth is taken, and the strongholds are surprised. The mighty men's hearts in Moab on that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pangs, and Moab shall be destroyed as a people." Verse 45, "But a fire shall come out of Heshbon, a flame from the midst of Sihon, and shall devour the brow of Moab, and the crown of the head of the sons of tumult. Woe to you, O Moab! The people of Chemosh perish, for your sons have been taken captive, and your daughters captive." And yet he adds this last point, "Yet I will bring the captives of Moab in the latter days, says the Lord." He'll restore some of the Moabites in the last days and bring them into his glorious kingdom, the grace of God, given to the enemies of his people. This prophecy again was fulfilled by Tiglath-Pileser III from Assyria and by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, both nations having attacked and destroyed the Moabites. We looked at the sin of Ammon, which was covetousness, materialism, murder. Here the Moabite sin was pride and vengefulness. Pride. The Moabites were unwilling to suffer defeat at the hands of those with whom they were at war. You can't beat us. It's not right. Vengefulness, which the Moabites demonstrated by their desecration of the human body by burning it to flames. What about us? Pride? Vengefulness. Regarding pride, the Lord says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but let each esteem other better than themselves." Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. It's hard to get puffed up in yourself when you consider the other individual better than yourself. But let each esteem other better than themselves. Regarding revenge, the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Romans 12:19. When we feel that we've been wronged by another, the flesh, our sin nature urges us to get even, to get back, and not forget the hurt that was done us, the transgression. Indeed, we may even try to get even. We may try to pay it back for the wrong that was done us. And we sure have an awful difficult time giving up the thought, the remembrance of the wrong that was done. Look what pride and vengeance did, what it brought to Moab, destruction. To the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who professes his name, such an attitude of pride and vengeance can result in a bitter heart and even our own destruction. Think about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church about what they should do with the immoral man. And he says this to them, "Hand this man over to Satan, so that the flesh may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord." Destruction of the flesh, death, disease, suffering, but that his spirit might be saved on the day of the Lord Jesus. If we as believers persist in pride and or vengeance and or bitterness, we may well be handing ourselves over to Satan for destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord Jesus. Handing ourselves over because of our own pride, our own vengeance, our own bitterness. God's instruction for those of us who have been wronged is simple. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. As we look at this, these scriptures regarding vengeance and being wrong. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 17. Romans 12, 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. The NIV translates that portion, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. It's hard to take vengeance when you're trying to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It's without strife. At peace. Togetherness. A unity of spirit. Beloved, do not take revenge, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We can trust the Lord to avenge our wrongs, the things that have been wrongly done to us. We can trust Him with our soul. We can certainly trust Him with our hurts. Paul continues in the passage, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, that doesn't sound too forgiving, does it? That doesn't sound too nice, does it? You're going to heap burning coals on his head? But he gives us a picture that instead of heaping burning coals on his head. That in being nice, that in being kind, that in being hospitable, that when he is hungry, we feed him. When he's thirsty, we give him a drink. That the result will be that person will become ashamed of his hostility and our own hospitality to them. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. What a challenge for myself. The prescription for slights, insults, slurs, and injuries. The Lord is giving it right here through Paul. First, passive non-resistance. Don't react negatively back. Don't return evil for evil. Stay at peace. Stay calm. Don't react negatively. And the second is active godly kindness. What the Lord Jesus Christ would do, who died for his enemies. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these challenges from your word and what we can learn from the judgment of the Ammonites and the Moabites. Revealing covetousness and materialism and murder, hatred in our own hearts, Lord. And for the lesson from the Moabites, what pride and vengeance can do to our own hearts. Father, we pray if there's one here today who does not have the peace of God, that he's in strife with you. We pray, Lord, that you might meet the need of their salvation today. You did it by sacrificing yourself on the cross for their sins. Father, we pray that they might receive the gift of salvation through your shed blood. Father, use these words from your scriptures to speak to each of our hearts, Lord, as we strive to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be more conformed to his image, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.